So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to look at the first 25 verses this morning. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more than that, that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, I come to you speaking with tongues. What shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpets makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you're blessed with the spirit, how will you occupy the place of the uninformed, say amen, at your giving of thanks? Since he does not understand what you say. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in a church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding than I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the Lord's written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his hearts are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So tongues, to speak or not to speak, that is the question. As Paul earlier said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he said, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. That goes for all the spiritual gifts, or as it's called, spirituals in the original writing. And it includes the gift of tongues. And for some reason, many, many Christians are confused, especially on things like this, the things that Paul said, I do not want you to be uninformed about these things. If you're from a charismatic or a Pentecostal background, and you probably have great experience with tongues, you probably heard a lot of people speak together in tongues. If you're more from a fundamental church background, you're probably freaked out by the idea of tongues. You probably never even heard tongues. Maybe you heard all the kind of things they say that you're really saying when you are think you're speaking tongues, you know, that kind of stuff. And so I want to just this morning ask you, just let's see what the word says. Because the gift of tongues is controversial, because on the one hand, you have people that's abusing the gift of tongues. On the other hand, you have people that's denying the gift. And some of them, even maybe out of envy or jealousy, are denying that there's such a thing as the gift of tongues. And so all this controversy is about being ignorant about what the word says about tongues. Because people don't know the Bibles. That's the main reason why most people are confused about things that the word speaks about. So today, if you're taking note, the issue of tongues, and we want to look at what the word says about that, not any opinions. So a number of things that we want to refresh as we already looked in the word, what the Bible teaches about the issue of tongues. First of all, the Bible defines tongues as an authentic spiritual gift. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So every believer we know gets at least one spiritual gift or one manifestation that the Holy Spirit manifests through that person. And then he gives a list, and the list includes in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 10, you can look there, it says, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. So here we see two gifts mentioned in this list of gifts that Paul gives. I mean, if tongues is not valid, then why do you need the interpretation of tongues? Both those gifts are in this list that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All these gifts, we also know, are given by the Holy Spirit. As he wills, it says in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 11. It means they're not all the same. Every person has gotten a gift, and one of the gifts is the gift of tongues. So that's number two thing we know that the Bible teaches about the gift of tongues. Not every believer has the gift of tongues, because it's just given to some. It's one of the gifts. And Paul says it so clearly in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30. He says, do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No, of course not. Just like, is everyone a prophet? No, not everyone is a prophet. So not everyone has been given all these things. So we know that about the gift of tongues. Then we get into the great chapter of love that we looked at last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that puts really everything else into context. 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, tells us how everything is supposed to function in the church. And in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1, Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So that's the third thing we know about the gift of tongues, is without love, tongues, just like all the other gifts, is useless. It's like a terrible noise. It's just something that happens, but there's no edification of the church in that. It's meaningless in that way. And so the way to think of our gifts are really, how can I use the giftings that God has given me to bless the body of Christ? How can I use them in a loving way towards the body of Christ? Because the gifts that God has given me is not just for me, so I can be play around with my gift like a childish person, but my gift was given for the benefit of the whole body. Sometimes it may mean not using my gift. If that is the most beneficial for the body at that time, it may be that I may not be using my gift, because it's not about me. It's about God, and it's about his church. So 1 Corinthians 13:13, as he closed the chapter, the previous chapter, he said, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So if you're taking note this morning, the first thing you can write down is tongues and prophecy. We're going to look at the difference between tongues and prophecy. Look there at verse 1. First thing that Paul says in this chapter is pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So pursue love. We know love is the supreme thing, and because of the supremacy of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now he says, because it's the greatest thing, pursue that. Pursue love. And then he says, desire spiritual gifts. Again, that's the word spirituals in the Greek. Nothing wrong with your desire for spiritual gifts, as long as your desire for spiritual gifts or the gift does not become the end point of your focus. As long as it doesn't become an obsession that you pursue. The only pursuit we should have is Jesus Christ and love, the love of Jesus among each other. It should really be the only focus we have as a church. And so, if tongues or any other gift is being abused, the answer is not denying the work of the Spirit in tongues. The answer is to find out how to use it correctly, because it's a right way to use the gift of tongues. He says there in verse 1, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And so prophecy, he says, is much better for the church than tongues. Why is that? Obviously, at Corinth, there was an overemphasis on the gift of tongues, and you can just imagine what it was like. And also, there was an underemphasis on the gift of prophecy. This is the way we get it from the letter. So prophecy is not identical to preaching. There's slight difference, because oftentimes as you preach, as you teach, the word of prophecy comes through that, but it's not the same thing, because the word for preaching is the word caruso in the Greek, and this is not the word that Paul uses here. Preaching has more the idea of teaching and exhortation, where prophecy is more the idea of prediction and revelation of God. Because God can reveal something through the gift of prophecy, that speaks directly into a person's heart, even though you are teaching through the word. So it's not exactly the same thing. He says there in verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Now note that, because I think it's very clear and it's a very important point to make. First of all, tongues and prophecy differ in who they speak to. That's one of the big differences. You can tell what is a tongue and what is prophecy. It's who they address, who they speak to. Tongues clearly speak to God. That means tongues will never be a message from God to his people. This is interesting. It's never, thus says the Lord, because that is prophecy. So if God wants to speak to his people, he does it through the gift of prophecy for that reason. And I think disregarding this verse leads to serious misunderstanding of the gift of tongues, because gift of tongues is not man to man. Gift of tongues is man speaking to God. And oftentimes you'll hear tongues at a church where they do this in a Pentecostal kind of setting, and people will speak in tongues, and then someone will get up and give the interpretation, but they will say, thus says the Lord, this and this and this, my dear children. And I'm thinking, like, either that was not a true gift of tongues, but probably it was a true gift of tongues. Probably it wasn't the gift of interpretation that operates there. It was the gift of prophecy that operates there. You see how it goes? Because if it's a tongue, it will always speak to God. And we're going to get more into it this morning. But tongues are men praising God. Tongues is not God speaking to men. That is the word of prophecy. And so true interpretation of the gift of tongues will be addressed to God, because it will be in the form of prayer. It will be in the form of praise. It will be that kind of thing. And so while many people say, well, what about the book of Acts? In Acts chapter 2, we see people evangelizing in tongues. And I want to say, well, no, we don't see that. And I want you to read with me, if you don't mind. In Acts chapter 2, just keep your place there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Just turn to the book of Acts quickly in chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 was the day of Pentecost. Let me just put it in context for you. The day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church for the first time. And then the disciples started speaking in tongues. And it was such a wonderful thing. And then the crowd heard them speaking in tongues. And so Acts 2, verse 4 to verse 11, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, from both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. And then note what he says then. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. What they heard is all these people in tongues praising God. They were glorifying God. They were not speaking to the people. They heard them praising God for the wonderful things that he has done. And so in Acts 10, verse 46, where the Holy Spirit is then poured out on the Gentiles, we read, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So from the scripture, if you just take what is written down, you see very clearly that tongues is always speaking praise and worship unto God. It's not speaking to men. The gift of tongues is not just the ability to speak another language. So it's not given so some preacher can interpret someone else's sermon. If I go to India, for instance, like we went over there, this is not the gift of tongues. It's not used for that, so I can interpret another person's sermon. The gift of tongues is given so I can praise God. And so tongues is a gift to assist us in our speaking and our worship of God. And you know what happens in the gift of tongues is it bypasses the intellect. That's what makes it interesting. Because in worshiping God, you know, you can get to this place where your feelings can be greater than your ability to express it. I don't know if you've been there. If you've been there, you know, you're probably one of the people who's gotten the gift of tongues. If you focus on God's greatness, on his power, on his glory, on his wonder, on everything that he is, and you want to praise him, and you come before him, and you're like, Lord, I don't know about you, but for me, it feels so limited to say, God, you are great. God, you are wonderful. God, you are awesome. I'm just feeling like my vocabulary needs to upgrade because I want to speak to God. I want to praise him for the worthy God that he is, you know, and I just don't have the words that I need. And for that reason, you feel inadequate. And our brain can be a hindrance in worship and that kind of thing. And for that reason, tongues is not using your brain. It's bypassing that intellectual channel of your brain. And that's why a lot of people struggle with the gift of tongues. Because tongues, in that sense, is limitless. It's a place where your spirit unites with God's spirit in a full, unrestricted flow of love, where you sit and you speak in a language that you don't understand, but you glorify God with a language that he has given you. It says there in that verse 2, look there, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. So the intention is to speak to God, so it's not really a problem if no one understands him, right? Because he is speaking to God. One point I want to make very clear. Some people say people just talk gibberish. That's what they say because they don't understand the gift of tongues. They make it out as just they're making noises. No. That's people who don't understand it because you are speaking in the spirit. It says, however, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. Like I said, tongues bypass that narrow channel of your intellect. And the word mysteries in the Greek is again that word mysterion. That mystery means it's a mystery that can only be known by revelation of God. It's not something that can never be known, but it's something that can only be known by God's revelation. It's not gibberish. And I think a lot of people struggle with the gift of tongues because it bypasses the mind and the intellect. They're like, I can't understand this, so it freaks them out. And that's why they have an issue with the gift of tongues. It's a communication beyond our ability to express, and it's the Spirit helping us to pray. It's very similar to what the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 26 to 27. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Praying in the Spirit, you know, according to the will of God. That's our desire, especially when you worship God. But now, on the other hand, look at verse 3. He says there, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So that's the word of prophecy. That's in contrast to tongues. Prophecy is God speaking to people. God speaking through people, supernaturally to people. So that's the big difference we have. Tongues speak to God. Prophecy speaks to men. It's God speaking to men. That's the way you can remember it. And prophecy is not some weird thing. It's not some guy going off like, oh, thus says the Lord, you know, and he starts speaking in this old King James English voice with this. It's just something natural that God does in you, but it's while even as sometimes as we're teaching, God uses the gift of prophecy in that. The thing with prophecy is, it's not really negative in that sense, that it's edifying the church. There's a couple of things we see right here. It's directed to men and it's largely positive. It's for edification, that means building up. It's for exhortation, that means encouragement. And it's for comfort, that means consoling and strengthening people. So the thing is, as prophecy is being spoken, the church is being built up. The saints are built up in their relationship with God. They are edified and they are lifted up. Why? Because God's word can penetrate your heart at a level where no man with his intellect can penetrate your heart. You know, I can prepare a great lesson, but that's maybe going to stir your intellect, but only God can touch your heart through the word of prophecy. And so as we speak forth God's truth, they are exhorted in their walk, in their fellowship, and their commitment to Jesus. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So some say tongues are useless. Those people who are against tongues, the cessationists, they say tongues are useless. There's no use for tongues. I don't think they understand what they're talking about. This was not Paul rebuking them, because they when they interpret this, they say, well, this is what Paul was doing. He was rebuking them here. He says, you are edifying yourself. You should be grown up, or you should edify the church. Yes, you should edify the church, but Paul is giving another definition of these two. Tongues is not useless, but it edifies the speaker very clearly. So you can't say it's useless. So that's the second thing we know about tongues. The difference between tongues and prophecy is they differ in whom they edify. Tongues is something that edify the speaker. As you speak to God, you are being edified. Where prophecy is the whole different way around. It's God speaking to the people, and the people are being edified. You see the difference there. So tongues is for self, and the prophecy is really for the church. Tongues is primarily a gift where you are personally benefited, blessed, and built up. Tongues is one of those gifts that God gives us. That's the only gift that God gives us, like that is mentioned, that's completely building up yourself. And for those of you who have the gift of tongues, you know what I'm talking about. When you sit and you pray in your inner room, it's just amazing what happens between you and the Lord. But it's not something that you can really share with someone else. And we're going to look at that just now in a moment. So you prophesies, on the other hand, edifies the church. So in that sense, it's a much greater and a much broader value in prophecy in this sense. Why? Because through prophecy, the church is edified. Everyone. And as Paul is speaking here, he's not speaking in context in your personal devotional life. He's speaking in context of the congregational life of the church. He says there in verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So Paul wasn't against the gift of tongues. No one can say tongues is useless and Paul's against it because he says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Why would he say that if that is not a valid gift that is necessary in the Christian life? So no doubt because he knew the great value and the blessing of it in his own devotional life. In 1 Corinthians 14, this chapter in verse 18, he speaks about how he speaks with tongues more than everyone else that he knows. He says, but even more than that, that you all prophesy. So Paul's focus, like I said, is the church life and not the individual. He's like, yes, it is great for your individual life. It can build you up greatly, but no one else around you gets built up by that. Here we're speaking about the church, what edifies the church. And he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Because it's in the sense of being corporate. It doesn't mean the one gift is more important than the other gift. It means for the reason of edifying the church. And so in his and in our personal and devotional life, let me tell you, tongues will mean more than prophecy. But in the church setup, prophecy will mean a lot more than tongues. Because if you're by yourself and you get a prophecy, who are you going to give it to? Do you understand? So prophecy benefits the church, but if you are in your own devotional time, the best thing to benefit you there is the gift of tongues. And so it says, unless he interprets that the church receive edification. It's all about the edification of the church. Everything is about that. And when we get together as a church corporately, the emphasis is on unity, right? The emphasis is not on my uniqueness, what I can do, what gifts I have. When we get together, the whole focus is we are here as a church to glorify God. So what is best for the church? Number two, if you're taking note, tongues in the church. We're going to look at how tongues should operate in the church. Look there at verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? So again, he's using himself as an example. Paul loves to do that because if he said you immediately go like, what do you mean me? You know, it's so much easier to see something in someone else's life. So he uses himself as an example. He says, if I come speaking with tongues, he knows the value of it, but he says, if I come and I speak with tongues a lot, but if I come, what shall I profit you unless, he says, there's revelation, there's a word of knowledge, there's prophesying, or there's teaching. And that word teaching is the Greek word didache. It means doctrine. So he says, unless those things are given in the church, what is it going to benefit you if I stand here and I speak in tongues? Look at verse 7. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make it sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? So he says, think about a musical instrument. If you play a musical instrument, if I played the piano this morning, the church would not be blessed. I can guarantee you that. You know, it will just be sounds. I cannot play the piano. So imagine a musical instrument. There's a certain reason why it's a distinction in sounds, because it leads you in a certain way. It makes up a song for a reason. I mean, I think about myself when I was a little boy. You know, I had this little guitar. I didn't know any chords. I was just playing, but I was singing all John Denver songs, you know, and it was like all like on the same just strum, you know, because I just loved it, but it just all sounded exactly the same. And everyone else was probably like, ah, you know, stop that, you know. So, but he uses an example here in verse 8, and he says, "For if the trumpets makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle?" Because in those days, they had all these trumpet calls who will call up the nation to different kinds of things. A trumpet call for assembling, for war, for attack, for all those kind of things, you know. And so he says, if there's a trumpet sound, this thing like, everyone's going to like, what was that? Was it breakfast or was it, should we attack? Or what is that? What is that thing? You know, that's the idea. It's an uncertain sound, you know. What did that mean? And he says, that's the same with tongues. It's the what thing is he's trying to explain to us here. There's confusion suddenly. Look what James 3:16 says. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. So if you are into, I'm going to speak with tongues because it's my thing. I've got the gift and I'm just going to speak. I'm not worried about anyone else around me. People are like, what's going on? You know, there's going to be a confusion there. Look at verse 9. He says, so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. So he's like, do you get what I'm saying? Getting up in church and speaking in tongues is worthless to other people if there's no interpretation. Unless the people can understand what you are saying, you are having the time of your life, but no one else knows what's going on. He says, you will be speaking into the air. It means it will be meaningless. It will be worthless for the church. Let me tell you, putting sounds, audible sounds into the air cannot spiritually edify the church. I've heard a lot of people with a lot of weird ideas. We have everything we need that makes sense to us. There's no spiritual sound that you can make. It's going to cause some kind of thing that's happening in the church to edify the church. It's not going to happen. Look at verse 10. Look there. He says, there are maybe so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. So he speaks about the language. Language in itself is a gift of God. If you think about language, in the beginning God gave a language, then later God confused the language, he made the languages many more, so they were different languages, but language itself is a gift from God. And he says every language has a significance. So you may be saying something significant, but if no one knows what you're saying, what's it going to help the church? He says in verse 11, look there, therefore if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. So that's exactly what God doesn't want, because God wants us as a church to be in unity together. He doesn't want us to feel like foreigners to each other, because tongues can be divisive if it is used without love. 1 Corinthians 13. God wants that unity in his church. And so if there's no understanding, it makes us foreigners. If I get up and I start speaking in a tongue and you don't have the gift of interpretation, then you're going to like, okay, great, go for it, dude. But it's like nothing, I'm not getting anything out of that. Instead, you know, of the unity that there is when prophecy is given. Look at verse 12. He says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So Paul is not correcting it in that sense. He's not rebuking them for speaking in tongues. He says, it's a good thing to be zealous for these spiritual gifts. It's a very good thing. Only use your zeal to edify the church. Let your zeal not be about yourself to parade yourself. What does Corinthians say? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love does not parade itself. So your gift is not given so you can say, look at me, I speak in tongues. Your gift is to edify the church. He says, let that be what you are zealous for. Edification. Focus on the gathering of God's people to the glory of God and to the edification of the body. Because if you want to see the moving of the Spirit, Paul says, great. It's great to be zealous for spiritual things. Just make sure what you are doing is edifying the church. And I guess, you know, that goes for all the gifts. He says that you seek to excel. Verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue, pray that he may interpret. I think that's great. That's the gift of interpretation that he's speaking about. Nowhere do I get the idea that Paul is against the gift of tongues. He's like, if you have the gift of tongues, you know what? Pray for the gift of interpretation. Why? Because then it may actually benefit the church. I mean, we've had meetings like that, Afterglow meetings sometimes, where we gave opportunity for someone to speak in tongues when it's only believers together. And then after someone spoke in tongues, I would say, is there someone with the gift of interpretation? No interpretation? Okay, so we're just going to continue. We're not going to continue speaking in tongues because then there's no benefit for the body. And so it's as easy as that. I cannot understand when someone speaks in tongues, so it's difficult for me. So if you have the gift of tongues, Paul says, pray that you may be able to interpret. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And I think, like I said, that is the challenge, because my understanding doesn't benefit when I speak in tongues, but my spirit speaks. My spirit is praying. So my spirit is praying, but my understanding is thinking, what is this? And I think for any of you who've got the gift of tongues, especially in the beginning, when you start speaking in tongues, the whole time your mind goes like, what are you saying? You try to, like, you want to understand what you are saying. So it's like it's a battle. You know, what is this? Because it's not going through my brain. It's a difficult thing. You have to take it by faith. Some people never want to be able to relate like that to God. I heard people say, some people say, I never have the desire to relate to God when it's not with my understanding. And so that's fine. Then you just, God probably won't give you the gift of tongues then. But it's for the people who want to relate to God on a different level. That's why the gift of tongues is given. Verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So I love it. Paul actually, he says, what is the conclusion? And he says, I will. You know what it means when you say I will? It means it is a choice that I make. This is what I'm going to do. And so Paul says both of these are valuable. It's important to him. The situation differs, but he says the focus is the previous chapter, love. So, you know what? I will pray in tongues, and I will also pray with my understanding, depending on the situation and depending on the circumstance. If the body will be blessed, I will do it. If the body will not be blessed, I'll do it by myself. Depending on the situation, I will pray with the Spirit. He says, I'll even sing with the Spirit, and I'll sing with understanding. So Paul says, he is singing in tongues. That means he doesn't know what he's singing, and he will also continue singing with understanding. So Paul says, on both those, in my intellectual level and in a spiritual level, I want to keep doing this. So Paul is not against the gift of tongues. Verse 16, he says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Now, this is a good point that he's making. Amen. What does amen mean? It means so be it. When we pray together, all these prayer meetings we spoke about, we sit and we pray together, we hear as the other guy prays, and we say, amen. Amen. I agree with that. I agree with that. It's like something where you agree. And so it's important to be able to agree in prayer, because that's the unity in the body as you pray together. Matthew 18, verse 19 to 20. Jesus said to us, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. You see, God just loves the unity of his people together, of being of one body, of one accord. And so now he brings in the situation where if you speak in a tongue and I don't know what you're saying, there's no way I can say amen to what you are praying. You may be praising God in a glorious language, but because I don't have any understanding, I'm just like, I mean, for us who've been to India, you know, I've been to Russia, I've been to China, I've been to many interesting countries, and you in those churches, and even the people pray in their own language, and you're like, I wish I can say amen, but I don't know what they're praying, so I don't want to say amen to that because I'm not sure what they are praying. Do you understand? He says, at your giving of thanks. Again, that's another indication that the gift of tongues is giving thanks to God. It's praising God. He says, at your giving of thanks. But only edification if you understand the tongue of praise and adulation. And he says, since he does not understand what you say. So something that sort of breaks up the unity, and that's why tongues is not really preferred on a Sunday morning. Verse 17. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other one is not edified. So he's like, you having the time of your life. You are being built up. You praying in a glorious language, but everyone else is just like looking at you. They are not being edified, not being built up in all of that. And then he says in verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So Paul was someone who spoke out of personal experience with tongues. It's not like a lot of people who say things about tongues don't have the gift of tongues. So it's interesting to me how you would be so verbal about something you don't know anything about. But Paul was speaking from experience because he spoke with tongues, he says, more than they all. He says, I thank God for that. And the reason was, so basically, I've got more experience than you with this. In his private devotional time with God, that was a proper place for it. But he didn't do it in a church. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, yet in church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. What is Paul's focus? Paul's focus in the church is love. Edifying the body. Paul says, I'm a church, not for myself. Some people come like that to church. They're like, what can I get? When you come to church, we are corporately together to glorify God. So we don't want to have that attitude. And Paul's saying, my focus is love. He would rather edify the body than being blessed himself. He says, I know the blessing. I speak with tongues more than anyone. I know the blessing it is in praying in tongues, but I will not do that in church if I'm going to be the only one who is edified. Remember, love is above all things. Love is the greatest, and love does not parade itself. So praying together in tongues makes no sense. It's like when, say, a couple of you stand up and you pray together in French or in Chinese or in whatever language. It's going to be exactly the same effect. You know, maybe there's going to be two or three that knows what they're talking about, but the rest are not going to be. It's amazing how that just cuts off people. I even see this in this church in a different way, in just people speaking Afrikaans. I mean, we speak English for the main reason, because it's the language that covers us all. That's why we didn't want to be a little Afrikaans church, because then we exclude everyone else. It's so easy to feel excluded. And the moment we talk Afrikaans to each other, there's some people that don't understand. They just feel immediately cut off. And I want you to just think about that, because at church, the focus is unity. So that's why we speak in English. My language is Afrikaans, but I speak in English for the benefit of the body, because I'm not here for myself. We want to do this together. We want to be God's church, you know, just like he put us together. And for that reason, I think it's important, even thinking about that, not that it's the gift of tongues, but it functions very, very similar, because people are feeling left out and cut out the moment they don't understand what you are saying. So he says, I would rather speak five words with my understanding so that I can teach you something rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So five words understood rather than 10. Just look at the scale there. Paul is trying to make a point, because some people say, I have to speak in tongues, otherwise I cannot connect to God. You know, there are people like that. You know, I can't really worship God if I don't do it in tongues, you know. And then we'd have to say, well, you obviously don't have a biblical understanding what the gift of tongues is for. There is a reason for that, and it's an edifying reason, but it will mainly edify you. The third one, if you're taking note, number three, tongues and unbelievers. Look there at verse 20. He says, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. So it's almost like he's begging them, please don't be childish about this. Because the church at Corinth, they were playing with their gifts like it was toys. They weren't using it for each other and for the benefit and for the glory of the kingdom. They were just using it for themselves. A gift is something you get. You don't do anything for it. You just receive it. And they're like a little kid that gets a toy. Mine, you know. Look what I can do with my toy, you know. And that's exactly how this church was operating. So he begs them. He says, brethren, do not be children understanding. Don't act like a baby. Don't be selfish with the things that God has given you. It's not you and your little gift. It's not an envy thing. It's not a mind thing. The focus should be on love and blessing. He says, be mature. So, if you selfishly seek to edify yourself, then you are childish and immature. So, Paul says, no, there's a higher call for Christians. You've gotten that gift for a reason and for a blessing, but there's a higher call than just you and your gift. We need to seek to be mature in spiritual things. You know what? And maturity is measured in love, not in the gifts that you have. Some people look up to people. Say someone's got the gift of evangelism, or someone has got the gift of healing, or whatever. Some kind of gift that's like, wow. And then people look at this person as though this person is suddenly amazing. But this person just received this gift from the Lord. You see, that is the difference here. So spiritual maturity is not measured by the gift, because the gift is given. It's not, I didn't receive some kind of spiritual gift like the gift of teaching or the gift of prophecy because I'm a super mature saint. It's just because God gave it to me. He could have given it to anyone, the same with the gift of tongues. And so if you want to look at spiritual maturity, you have to look at love, because love doesn't consider itself. Love looks at other people first. It looks to God and to other people first, and then it does the thing that is best for the whole body, not just best for self. Look at verse 21. He says, in the law it is written. So he makes a point. He gives something from the Old Testament. He says, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Paul quotes here the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11 and 12. And Isaiah has just announced judgment on God's people, on Israel, because they didn't receive the word that the prophets have been given them over and over and over again. And so the prophet spoke to them in their Hebrew language, and they did not receive the words that the prophet gave. So now he said they will hear the voice of men with other tongues and other lips. The Assyrians is going to invade them. They would not understand the Assyrian invasion. They couldn't understand that language. And so he says, with men of other tongues and lips, I will speak to this people. That's the voices of the Assyrian army. So God would overthrow Israel, and they would hear other languages speaking in the streets, the Assyrian language. And he says, yet for all that, they will not hear me. So he's making a couple of points here. It's like they are speaking with other languages, but it's got no benefit on my people. Because these people were mocking Isaiah. If you look at this passage that he's talking about, Isaiah chapter 28, Isaiah's ministry was very similar to Calvary Chapel's ministry. Very basic. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book kind of thing. It says in Isaiah 28 verse 13, the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. So they didn't want to hear the straightforward word of the Lord. Then he said, you'll hear people speak with other languages, but that languages will mean judgment. Look at verse 22. He says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. For prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. In Isaiah 28, hearing these other tongues really was a sign of judgment against the people who heard it. The strange tongues they heard were not a blessing, it was a curse. And so likewise, he says, tongues are a sign for an unbeliever. Tongues are not a sign for a believer. That's huge in many churches, because there are many people who believe if you don't have the gift of tongues, then you are not a genuine believer, or you're not a spirit-filled believer, or you're not baptized with the Holy Spirit if you don't have the gift of tongues. Paul says very clearly, tongues is a sign for unbelievers. It's a sign of judgment. It's a sign of being excluded. Think about the day of Pentecost we read about earlier, Acts chapter 2. We see tongues were for a sign to those who didn't believe. Acts 2, I want to read you a few verses again from verse 4. It says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And with the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. The people were thinking in verse 8, how is this possible? These people are Galileans, but they're speaking my language. How is it possible? So the people were like, they were unbelievers. It was a sign to them, but they were in confusion. And eventually, it was also a sign that convinced the unbelievers to believe and be saved. But it's only after Paul preached the gospel to them. It wasn't the gift of tongues that was used for evangelism. It was the preaching of the gospel. Acts 2 verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Then he went and he explained the gospel to them according to the scripture. And in Acts 2 verse 37, we read, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And that day, 3,000 people got saved, baptized. That's church growth. That's incredible. That's what God did. But it's a whole different thing. The focus is these were unbelievers. The tongues was assigned to them to bring them to a place of exclusion, confusion. Like, We don't know what's going on here. They've got something that we don't have. We're not included in this. And it brought them to that point where they could consider Peter's words when he preached the gospel to them, and eventually they can get saved. It's a sign for unbelievers. What is the sign? The sign is that God's Spirit is in a person. The sign that you are filled with the Holy Spirit is if you are walking in love, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But he says then, but prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Prophecy is a whole different thing, because prophecy is what? Given to edify the church. So in a strict sense, you wouldn't prophesy to unbelievers in that way, because they would not be built up with by that in the same way that the church would be built up through it. Then he says in verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and they come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Again, God's into the unity. That's typically what happens. I don't know if you've been to churches like that. I've been to many churches in my life. And you get there and everyone gets up and starts praying in tongues together. And even as a believer, I was like, what's going on? I was like, what is going on here? It's typically what happens. It's the same thing that happened at the church at Corinth. It would definitely be a sign to unbelievers, a sign that you guys are crazy. If you walk into a place like that, there's a lot of people speaking things they don't understand. Everyone's just talking, but no one, like, what is going on here? This is crazy, man. For any person who is not informed, for everyone who's not a believer, it doesn't make any sense. It's like they would think that you're crazy. So Paul is not reversing his statement. He's sketching a hypothetical situation. Because, like I said, I've been to churches like that. Some people feel if they're not out of control, then the Spirit of God is not working. That is not true. What does the Bible tell us so clearly? Galatians 5, 22, 23 speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you are filled with love, if you are filled with the Spirit of God, not only is love your focus, but self-control is in the order of the day. You never lose control. It's never like the Holy Spirit made me do it. I tell you, if something made you do it, it wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was something else. The Holy Spirit will never make you do weird things. And so Paul is very clear on this. You know, love is more important. So he's definitely discouraging the use of tongues in a corporate church setting. But he says in verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he's convicted by all. So now we see something happening right here. Speaking in a known language. Prophecy is, remember, God speaking to men through men. So that's someone giving a word that everyone can understand. So prophecy is revelation of God, and revelation of God can bring convincing, and it can bring conviction from God in someone's heart. Yes, it will edify the church. The unbelievers won't be edified, but it will bring a conviction in their heart, because that's what God's word does. He says he is convinced by all, he's convicted by all, because guess what? They're going to hear the word of the Lord. If it's revelation, if it's prophecy, then it's going to be straight the word of the Lord. It's going to nail people in their hearts where only God can see. That's the amazing thing. What does the Bible tell us about the word of God? In Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, it says the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So that's an amazing situation. If an unbeliever walks in and the prophetic word is going out, guess what? God is like he's got like a spiritual gun who's going to nail you right in your heart. He's going to touch you there where no one else can touch you. He knows the things that's going on in your mind and your heart, and God's going to go in there. That's how people get saved. God brings that conviction in their heart, because people come into a church like that. They don't believe in God, and then they'll hear something. And you know what? God knows their hearts. So the thing that they will hear, the thing that will get them in their heart is something they know. It's only God who knows that. No one knows that about me. And God can come in. He can do. Remember when Nicodemus met Jesus? He's like, how can this be the Savior? He was very skeptical. And then when Jesus saw Nicodemus, he said to him, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And he went like this. He went like, my Lord and my God. Why did he do that? Because Jesus told him something that only he knew. No one knew about that. when he was in his private devotional time under the fig tree, he had this moment with God. And he was like probably saying something to God. And Jesus says, when you're on the fig tree, I saw you. And he's like, oh, you must be God. It's the only explanation. That's what happens oftentimes when an unbeliever gets face to face with a prophetic word. God ministers to his heart in a way that you cannot through the intellect. And God gets him right there. It says in this conviction, look there at verse 25. He says, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's where God's word penetrates that heart in a way that only God can do that. He falls down. There's only one way that anyone can know this. 2 Peter 1 verse 21 says, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So they get convinced. They get convicted, they get converted. Beautiful thing that happens in a person's life. And so this is a very interesting topic to a lot of people, a topic that brings a lot of confusion. We'll look more at this topic next week as we continue on in the chapter. We're not going to go on today. The focus of what Paul is saying today is when we are together as a church, the focus is always first Jesus. Secondly, the focus is the body, the unity of the body. It's not me and my gift. So whatever gift you've been given, make sure that you use that gift to edify the body of Christ. And so the gift of tongues is a legitimate gift. It's given to us for a reason, because it can build you up. It can edify you personally greatly, but it doesn't necessarily edify the church unless there is interpretation of tongues.